To have to read the book. I know I had to. George Orwell's book, 1984. Anybody remember that? Yeah, some of you do that. And, you know, I read that thing back in the 60s, and, oh, it just, that's so futuristic, you know, and all this, and Big Brother, but, duh. Duh, it's happening. It's happening, you know. I don't know. I see a lot of stuff on old Star Trek that's happening, too. You know, and Dick Tracy used to talk into his wristwatch. Remember that? Talking about some guy on the other side of town be able to hear him. And, boy, we thought that was something else. And then that comedy and the TV, Matt Smart had his phone in his shoe. He's about as old as I am. You remember that, too. And you know, he'd answer his shoe when it would ring. But how far we have come and how far we have gone from God. How sad. With all the technology we have, we think that we draw closer to the Lord. Our homes are a wreck. Marriages are... The glow is gone. Kids having no role model to follow. And mom and dad loving Jesus. The world's a mess, and that's why I am so thankful for churches like this and ministries like this that still remain faithful to the things of God. Believe me, it's not usual. And more today, I get in churches, and I'm getting a few out of place. Now, I feel right at place. I feel right at home here. Yeah. I mean, you know, I have no problem with that. But I get some churches, I'm just out of place. It never used to be like that. You know, they don't like me back anymore. I had one pastor tell me I preached for him for a long time, many, many years. I preached for him. After one service, he came to me and he said, "Brother Susie, you'll not be preaching here anymore." And I asked him, I said, "Well, brother, why is that?" He said, "Well, honestly," I said, "Yes, honestly." He says, "Your preaching and style and authoritiveness on Thus Saith the Lord does not match the direction our church wants to go." I said, "Brother, have I changed?" He said, "Oh, no, you preach like you always preach." He says, "Thank you." Because our God doesn't change. Now, I understand things in life. I mean, I like electricity and indoor plumbing. I like all that stuff, and we change for that. But you know what I'm talking about tonight. About the Word of God standing true in our worship to God. And our worship doesn't have to be stuffy, and it isn't around here. There's joy of the Lord here. You know, it's not that we come to church. Hush, hush, I've got to be quiet. I'm going to church. One boy, two brothers are talking, and one says, "Why are we so quiet in church?" He says, "Because God's sleeping, and we don't want to wake him up." But the world has no idea where to go. They have no direction. They have no compass. Everybody's out for themselves. I want for me, and I want this, and I got my rights, and I'm going to fight you, and I'm going to fight. I don't like a politician that says, "I'm going to go to Washington, and I'm going to fight for you." Good night. We got enough fighting going on. I want somebody to go over there and work for me. Go and get something done. You know, but it kind of reminds me of that guy. He's standing on the corner under a street light, and he's looking around. Looking. Another fellow come over and says, "Did you lose something?" Yeah, I lost my wallet. He goes, "Oh, did you lose it around here?" Says, "No, I lost it two blocks down." Says, "What are you looking over here for?" "This is where the light is." And the world is kind of like that. They don't look at the problem. They're looking every place else except to God. I have a message tonight. Turn to Psalm 90. Please. I preach this message not to you, but to me. I preach it because I need it. And I figured, you know what, folks? If I need it, maybe you do too. Amen. I want to preach tonight the subject, I guess, if I were to call this a by sermon title, called "The Brevity of Time and of Life." The brevity of time and of life. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye, children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, or but yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Then down verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet in their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Then verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. The brevity of time and of life. This passage tells us to number our days. Have you done that? Have you numbered your days? Sometimes we think we're going to live forever. We have young people that live like there is no tomorrow, just today, and throw all caution away. The value of our time. Do you value time? My wife and I were in New Jersey. I was preaching a revival in the south part of New Jersey. We stayed in a home, a widow woman's home. Her husband had died a few years past, and she was still kind of mourning his death and missing him. And I could understand after many years of marriage how difficult that must be. And in her conversation, she said something I will never, ever forget. I want to remind my wife of it many times. She reminds me. She looked at us as a younger couple back then, years ago. And she looked at us, she said, every minute is precious. Every minute. For when death comes, gone. There's no delay. College young lady said to me one time, she said, the thing that scares me about death is it's so final. It is. It's done. It happens. There is no going back. It is finished. Think of it. Think of it. The Bible says the average life is 70 years. Okay, I'll be 74 this year, so I'm pushing it. Some of you have something up. 70 years. I said, but you might live to be 80, the Bible says. And if you do, you're going to have a lot of aches and pains. Well, we got that, don't we? And we can certainly understand it. There'll be a lot of disappointment. And time passes so fast in life. Now, the preaching of an evangelist is different than that of a pastor. I understand that. I've been both. I've been a pastor, and I've been an evangelist. And it's different. The pastor's the shepherd. He's the teacher. He's the counselor. He's the rebuker at times. The evangelist is like the Old Testament prophets, to come and to break up the fallow ground, to prepare the way of the Lord, to get the soil of men's heart palatable, that the seed of the word of God from your pastor could take root and flourish and build much fruit for you and then ministry here. Not my job to teach you pastoral lessons. You got a pastor for that. But I want to stir you. I look forward to this jump start every year. We have been jump started so many times. And I never get tired of it. My wife knows it, and I've told you. I can't tell how I look forward to always being here. I mean, it's just a pastor. He doesn't even confirm it with me anymore. I just show up. If ever he changes his mind and gets somebody else, I'm showing up. But we need that jump start the first of the year. Something to kick us. You know, like a car battery. Just and you're going, just not enough. Oh, the radio may play and the lights may come on, but not enough to start the engine. You need that boost, that jump start. And that's what I like to do as I talk about the brevity of time and of life. And we're all interested in time. I heard a pastor talk about a train in his town. It was notoriously late. It was never on time. Portland Depot, the train was always late. One day, it came, and it was on time. Everybody amazed. One guy was passing out cigars to everybody because the train was on time. He goes to give one to the conductor, and the conductor says, I can't take it. He says, why not? I said, this is yesterday's train. Time, we're conscious of time. Today we have more time-saving devices than we ever had. Originally, the fastest man can go is as fast as he can run. Then he learned to tame a horse. Now he can go as fast as a horse can carry him, much faster than a man on foot. And then in the late 1800s and early 1900s, the automobile came. Now he can go 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 miles an hour. But then beyond that, now we have airplanes. They go hundreds of miles an hour in our atmosphere. And even beyond that, the satellites orbiting the Earth and going throughout the galaxy thousands of miles a year, an hour. We have washing machines to save time. We have microwaves to help us cook. And yet folks say, I don't have time. Have you ever said that? How many times have you said, I'd like to, but what? Say it. I don't have time. You know, God is fair in giving out time. Stop and think about it. God is fair in it. Everybody gets the same amount of time. God didn't give Vermont people 20 hours and everybody else 24 hours in a day. You got 24 hours, just like us in Connecticut. God is fair. He gives everybody the same amount of time. The problem is not the time we have, but what do we do with that time? That is the real question. How do we use it? You know, let me tell you how time is used. I'm not going to verify the accuracy of all these numbers, but I think they're pretty close. If you live to be 80, that's 960 months, okay? If you live to be 80, that's 960 months. That's 29,200 days or 700,800 minutes, okay? Out of 960 months that we live, you're going to spend 318 months sleeping. Average, 8 hours a night. That leaves us now with 642 months left. You spend 15 years in education, if you say 8 hours a day in the classroom from maybe pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and then grammar school and high school and college and maybe even post-college, subtracting weekends, that's 43 months of your life just in education. Now we're down to 599 months. Now ages 19 to 65 are our working years. We have our careers and we build our jobs and have our homes and our families. And if you work 8 hours a day, that averages out to 128 months. Now we only have 471 months left. Outside of women, you spend 20 minutes in the bathroom. If you got girls, you can push that up a little bit more. Or 13 months of your life is spent in the bathroom. Now that only leaves you 458 months left in life. Now you have to have time eating and snacks and coffee shop snacks and figuring out your income tax and all this other stuff there. That's 6 years or 72 months of your life doing that. Now we only have 386 months of our life left. Now, you spend 5 years waiting in line. supermarket, and I don't know how Vermont is, but a lot of that time is spent at the Department of Motor Vehicles. If you work for the Department of Motor Vehicles, no offense. traffic lights, red lights. 60 months of your life just standing in line and waiting. Now we're down to 326 months of our life left. Now you spent 4 years of that life washing the car, cleaning the house, mowing the lawn, etc. That also includes 2 weeks of kissing. Months. And after all of that, we are left with 278 months left to do other things, and that's a little over 23 years that we have left in our life to do something for God and church. How do you spend your time? How do I spend my time? In our text of scripture, the Bible tells us here that life in verse number 4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, it's as a watch in the night. A watch is 4 hours. That's how brief God describes our life. In verse 5, he says it's like a little nap. You take a nap, you sleep, and you wake up. You start off in life. There's a young child that I saw in the beginning of the service. Before you know it, they're into adulthood. You watch that young life. It's heartbreaking many times for mothers. See, the first day of school. Oh, my baby's gone to school. Then they graduate from 8th grade. Then they graduate from high school. And perchance they'll go to college. And they'll graduate from college. And then pretty soon they'll say, Mom, there's somebody I want you to meet. And you say, how can my little baby grow up so fast? Some of us have been there. You know what I'm talking about. So quickly time passes. And in verse number 6, it says life is like grass. It grows and then cut down. In verse 9, it's like a story that's told. Tell a story and it's over. But look at verse number 2. That's the brevity of our life. But verse number 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Aren't you glad God is everlasting? Yeah. Our life comes and fades away. But God is everlasting. He was there before your life. He's there after your life, during your life, and he will be there after your life. Yeah. He is the everlasting God. But on this earth, we're like a shadow declining. We're dying. From the moment of birth, we start towards the day of our death. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23 says, there is but a step between me and death. Just a step. That's all. Just as I were to take one step from this platform to the floor. That's how close to death I am. Just a step. One skip beat of your heart. Something going wrong in your brain, whatever, and I don't know all that happens. But how close we are. One step between us and death. And the question tonight is, what are we doing with the time God has given us? What will we do with 2020? It's all before us. It's new. It's clean. It's fresh. What are you going to do? It's going to be just like last year. With all of its heartaches and pains and sorrows. So well, I had a pretty good year last year. But that's all past now. Now we have a new year. You can't live off yesterday's blessings. You need them today. We all have the same amount of time. Do you know how many minutes there are in a day? Well, I'll tell you. 1,440 minutes in a day. Do you ever say, wait a minute? And that wait a minute is 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, you know, there. That's how many minutes are a day. 160 hours a week is all that we have. We all have the same amount of time. You have 168 hours. You have 100. You have 100. You have 100. We all have the same amount of hours each week. But how many of those hours are you giving to God and godliness? How many of those hours do you dedicate to God? Now, I know that, and you understand, and hopefully you obey it, that the Bible teaches that at least, and I say at least, and I'm not going to get into it, it's not my doings, I'll just open up the can of worms and let the pastor handle it later on. We know that the Bible teaches that one-tenth of everything that we have belongs to God. Yeah. Now, not just your money. One-tenth of everything. If God owns all that I have, and doesn't he? Then it's all his. And you say, well, I can't give 10% of my money to God. You're not giving 10% of your money to God. You're keeping 90% of what's his. We understand tithing of our money. Have you ever considered tithing your time? 16.8 hours a week. Say, God, this is your time. No cell phone, no texting, no computers, no television. Now, if you want to include Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and with that, and those six, fine, go ahead and do it. I have no problem with that. But what about that? Still is an awful lot of time that you owe God, isn't it? Can you imagine tithing your time? What can be done for God if we tithe our time to him? Maybe visit a nursing home or go soul winning or visiting the sick. Maybe helping someone that's not well, making a casserole or something for them. But that, and I could, that's serving God. That's being a Christian, showing Christian love and Christian charity. Now the scripture tells us of the uncertainty of life and of time. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 asks a question. And what a question it is. What is your life? And what is your life today? What is your life? How would you define your life? Is it my life is doing what I want to do, getting what I want to get, being what I want? Is that how you define your life? What is your life? Think of it right now. What is your life? Bible asked the question. I did not make it up. It's in the Bible. What is your life? But then the answer is also given in the scriptures. It's but a vapor. It appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. It's just as if I had left our house this morning and taken some water from the tea kettle that was steaming out of the spout and take that vapor and put it in my pocket and said, folks, I brought you some vapor from our teapot this morning. I bring it out. He said, preacher, there's nothing there because it doesn't last. God said, that's what our life is like. You said, well, preacher, I can understand you saying that. You're an old fella. I'm just a young man. I'm going to tell you something. There are young men, young women your age in a cemetery tonight. Death is no respecter of persons. The Bible says it's a vapor. It's short-lived. It quickly passes. Her grandfather was watching a football game with his grandson. And the grandson said, Grandpa, what's it like to be old? I tell the kid, just watch the game. So the grandfather said, son, life is like a football game. There are four quarters in a football game, and they're all timed. Got a certain amount of time to get that ball over the goal line. Now, the first quarter of life is your childhood. When you're born and you're a child. And then as you go enter into the second quarter of your life, you enter adolescence. And as time goes on, then you enter adulthood. This is when you work and you have a career. Then you go to the last quarter of your life, which is retirement and old age, and you die. He says, and son, that's where I am. That's where Grandpa is, in the fourth quarter of his life. The little boy looked up at him and says, hey, Grandpa, maybe you're getting to go to overtime. Sometimes I kind of feel like I'm in overtime. But life is like that, isn't it? You remember when you were a child? Might have a childhood memory, good and bad, but you have a childhood memory. Then you remember growing up as a teenager and being a young man or a young lady. Then you remember maybe going out into the workforce and get your first job wherever that was, and you know, maybe at McDonald's or Burger King, flipping a burger or something like that. But you remember your first job, and you continued on in a career and meeting a spouse and getting married and having a family. And for some of us, we're in that fourth quarter. That fourth quarter. Now, if the days of man are 70, maybe 80 years old, as the Bible says, that would mean that 35 or 40, you're at halftime. It's halftime when the coach brings everybody in. And they start evaluating. I don't know how old you might be. Maybe you're at 35 or 40 or somewhere around that. And the coach says, okay, this is what we're doing wrong. Now the second half, we got to straighten this out. Or this is what we're doing right, it's working, and we're going to reinforce it. At the halftime of your life, what evaluation are you making? How are you looking at your life? Think of it, 90 years from now, none of us are going to be here. It'll be a whole new congregation. Gone. The youngest one will be probably dead in 90 years. Life is short. It's too short to live in despair. Life is too short to live in depression. Life is too short to live in anger and vengeance and selfishness. It passes so quickly. James says you can't count on tomorrow. You know the verse as well as I do. Don't say, oh, tomorrow we're going to go this and do that and do this. And no, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't have any idea. Oh, you might surmise and you might kind of calculate, but you don't know, do you? You may wake up tomorrow and see 2 feet of snow on the ground.
Don't blame me.
I sent mine early that you got up here. So. We don't know what's going to happen. And so many people say, I'm going to do this tomorrow. But the Bible says you can't count on tomorrow. All you have is today, and you have right now. You know, also, the Bible also teaches us why God gave us time. God doesn't need time. God doesn't need time. He's eternal. There's no yesterday, there's no today, there's no tomorrow, just being. He is the everlasting presence. God doesn't need time. He created time for you, and God created time for me. Do you not read in the book of Genesis in the very first chapter that the evening and the morning were the first day? That's time. And God created time for you and for me. And Jesus has something telling us concerning about his time on earth. In John chapter number 9, if you'll turn there, please, in your Bible tonight. John chapter 9, and find your way down to verse number 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What is Jesus saying? He said, I have a short time to do what God wants me to do on this earth. I must work the works of him that sent me now, today. Because nighttime's coming. It's all going to be over. Nighttime's coming. And you'll never have another opportunity. Now, he said, I have a task to do. But I only have a short time to do it. Jesus lived on this earth about 33 years, according to most theologians and scholars. I'm not going to dispute it. I'll just use the number. 33 years. Most of his ministry, if not all of it, was in the last 3 years of his life. 3 years. He lived 33. But 3 years, we have ministry from John the Baptist. Oh. And he said, the night's coming, and no man can work. You will not always have the opportunity you have today to serve God, Christian. Young man, young woman, you won't always have an opportunity to serve God. All you have is today. All you have is right now. People won't always have an opportunity to get saved. There's only a certain amount of time that God gives to somebody. For he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and there will come a time when it will be, the invitation will be withdrawn. The rapture would have happened, and folks have been left on the earth. We never had time for God, but we'll have a lot of time in eternity. There's an old song I heard years ago. It's called I've Got Plenty of Time. And the song was a testimony of a young girl that would say, yeah, I go to church. I got plenty of time for that. I got plenty of time to be saved. I got plenty of time. Then the song progresses and she had died without Christ. And she says, now I have plenty of time in eternity. The night's coming. You're not always going to have an opportunity to live for God. You're not always going to have an opportunity to serve God. You must come while God calls you. Jesus said, the night's coming. No man can work. Now, what did Jesus say about his work here on the earth? In John chapter 17, he said, I must work the works of the assembly. Okay, what was his work? In John chapter 17, he tells us what that work was. And verse number 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. What did Jesus do with his life? He glorified God. Are you? Is your life glorifying God? Is your home, your marriage glorifying God? Is your testimony to the world glorifying God? Jesus said, I have glorified thee. He said that my work during the day was to give glory to God. Amen. Are you doing that in your life? You showing the glory of God in your life? Can people see Jesus in you? Oh, they may see your brain power, that you know a lot about religion, a lot about the Bible, a lot about Jesus, but do they see the glory of God in you? We ought to so live that people can look at us and say, I see God in your life. Not because you wear buttons that have a Christian slogan on, or because you wear a Christian t-shirt, you think you're testifying to the glory of God because you wear a t-shirt. Some of the most rudest drivers I've ever seen that had passed me had Christian bumper stickers on them. Not by what you say, but how you live. And the testimony that Sister Vicki gave tonight. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know you are my disciples. How? If ye love one another. Why is there so much anger, even among Christians today? Why is there so much bitterness among Christians? I mean, talk about husbands, wives, sons, daughters. I mean, what if church members with church members? It ought not to be that way. Time is too short to spend it arguing and fighting. Amen. Jesus said, he's facing the cross. What did he say in chapter 4? I must work the works. What was that? I give you the glory. I've glorified thee. I think out of all of my life, I don't want to think of great meetings I've had, the wonderful results that we have seen. But I really think from the bottom of my heart, more than anything else, I just want to come to that time when I pass from earth into glory to say, God, I've glorified you. That ought to be our testimony tonight. Then you notice what he says in John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now notice what he says. I have finished. I like that. Finished the work you wanted me to do. Do you know God has a work for you to do? Every Christian, you name the name of Jesus, you say, I'm saved, I'm born again, I am sanctified, I am blood-bought. God has a job for you to do. And it's not that you go out and find your own way, your own will, and happiness in life. But God has a task for you, and only you can do it. Only you can do it. God has a job for me to do. Only, oh, but, but,
But preacher, but God, there are other preachers. They can preach. No, I got a job for you to do, and only you can do it. Yeah, there are other preachers, and I got a job for them. Yeah, there are other singers that can sing. Yeah, there are other people that can play the instruments so wonderful as our young people did tonight. Yeah, yes, there are others that can do it, but I got a job for you to do. This is your job. This is your ministry. This is your calling. And you can do it. And you can finish it. You ever know people who start things and never finish them? Got 1,000 projects started and never get around to finish them. What good is that? Jesus said, I not only started the work that God, I finished it. What were his words on the cross? It what? It say it with me. It is finished. He didn't say I'm finished. He won't pay. He was just beginning. But it what? The task that God called him to do, to die for sinners such as you and such as I. Only you can do it, and you could do it with God's help. With God's help. No one else can do your job or fill your place that God wants you to do. Don't say, well, there are other people. Anybody can work in a nursery. No, God may have a job for you to do, to work in a nursery. And look at it as your ministry. Whether to clean the church, take care of the rest of them. That's so important. I've been in churches that I won't want to use their restroom, to be honest with you. When a visitor comes, that says an awful lot to them about you and your folks. Someone's got to do that task. Oh, yeah, but that's not big and glorious, you know. No, but it's needful. What does the Bible say about the parts of our body that are not getting all the attention? They're more needed than the parts that do get the attention. And maybe in the past you failed. You said, preacher, I failed. Well, who hasn't? But the fact that you failed shows that you attempted to do something. Preacher, I never failed at anything. Well, what have you accomplished? Well, nothing. I never tried to do anything, so I never failed at anything. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you failed. So have I. Did Peter ever fail?
Yeah.
Did Paul ever fail? Yeah. There's only one that never fails. That's Jesus. You see, folks, you don't drive a car by looking in the rearview mirror all the time. And that's what the devil would have us do. Look in the rear. Yeah, look what you did. Look how you lived. Look what you did. Yeah, and you're always looking in the rearview. You try driving your car looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to crack up. You got to look forward. You got to look through the windshield. Oh, you might want to check it once in a while, make sure everything's okay back there. But your focus is in front of you. There was a dear, sweet couple in our church. Oh, they're in their 80s, and oh, they just love Jesus. My wife and I have been after this couple over 40 years to come to church. One excuse after another. Now, we weren't there every week or every month, but every time something was special, we'd invite them and we'd try to make it. 40 years. Finally, one Sunday, they came, and they haven't missed since. And she said to me, all those years back then, she said, all those years. And I said to her, sister, that was then, this is now. And so I say to you tonight, don't look at your past failures. That was then, but this is now. Paul said, forgetting those, and Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind. They're not going to haunt me. I press forward for the prize, for the high calling of God. What about you tonight? What about me tonight? 2 Timothy 4:7, he says at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. Yeah. Hey, if you're a Christian, you're in a fight. You're fighting the devil. You're fighting the world. You know what? You're fighting your own self sometimes, the flesh. Paul said, I fought a good fight. And then he said,
I finished my course. What about you? Are you on course? Or maybe we need to make some adjustments and get back on course. Yeah, the devil's going to fight you. Your friends are going to fight you. Maybe even your own family will fight you. But if you serve God, he'll be with you every step of the way. See, the devil will seek to discourage you. He's fighting for souls tonight. He's fighting for lives tonight. Why don't you just give up tonight and say, God, I'm giving it all to you this year. The first Sunday of the year, I thought I was going to be preaching in a particular church, and it didn't work out, and the pastor had to readjust the schedule for me. I'll be there next Sunday. I went to we did something very rare. I went to my own church Sunday morning. I'm not there very often. They sometimes give me a visitor's card when I walk in. We were there, and our pastor, Pastor Matt, preached. God touched my heart. At the first note, at the invitation, I took my wife by the hand, and we went forward to that church, knelt down. I said, God, this year is yours. We're dedicating this year new and different. Wouldn't it be nice if you do it once and it's done forever? It doesn't work that way. Surrender is a constant thing. You have more to give to God now than you did last year. More to surrender to him. But the devil's going to fight you every step of the way. And it hurts when it comes from family. It hurts when it comes from friends. It hurts, no doubt about it. And he wants you to give up Christ. But the choice is yours tonight. What kind of home you're going to have this year? What kind of church you're going to have this year? Paul said, I finished my course. Were there more souls to win? Yeah. Were there more people to preach to? Yeah. Were there more churches to start? Yeah. But he said, I finished the work God gave me to do. And so it is with us tonight. You're here building a church for the next generation. And he's got a job for you to do. You know, I was thinking that our founding fathers never got to enjoy the freedoms that they gave to us. And you may not get to enjoy. And I told the folks at High Point this when I preached there not too long ago. So I may never live long enough to see the choir. I may never live long enough to see a church building or an organ or a piano. But I could lay the foundation for the next generation so that they could have that. That's the course God laid for me. He built a foundation for others. Two kinds of folks in the world, those that used to be, those that want to be, and those that are. Where do you fit into that category today? And then lastly, we'll be done. The Bible teaches us that the time is now. The time is now. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11. I'll give you a moment to find it because I want you to read it. If you don't have a Bible, you find one in a pew in front of you. I think they're scattered throughout the auditorium here. You find it. Don't trust a preacher to read it. You find it yourself. Read it for your own with your own eyes. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Who's God saying it? It's time to wake up, Christian. It's time to wake up, Calvary Baptist Church. It's time to wake. Not only is it time, it's high time. It's about time, God says. Have you ever said that? Well, it's about time. That's what God is saying here. Now is the time. It's high time, God says. Old farmer laying in his bed. Around the midnight hour, the old grandfather clock started striking the hour. We have one at home. I know what it's like because I'm asleep there at night, and I hear the chimes, and it chimes every quarter hour. So the time I know it's quarter after, I don't know quarter after what, but it's quarter after something. Or half past, or 15 till, or whatever. But on the hour, it goes through the whole cycle, you know, of the songs there, and then it starts, boom. But I can't, I count them. And this old farmer began counting them out, 1, 2, all the way through, 10, 11, 12. And by some strange mishap, 13. He sat up in bed. He woke up. Honey, honey, wake up, wake up. It's 13 o'clock. It's never been this late before. And folks, it's never been as late as it is right now in this world. High time to wake up, the Bible says. High time. Prodigal son wasted his life. He wasted his money. He wasted his years. But he came back. It's high time I get things right in my life. Fell in our church about 50 years old, came to our church, pulled on God, had no interest in God. God got a hold of his heart during the revival meeting. We had an evangelist come in. He come down the aisle and he said, "Preacher, I've wasted so much of my life. I'm 50-something years old." He's got a good job in a big company car, flies in the company airplane. I mean, he said, "I've wasted my life. But I want what years I have left to count for God." He quit his job. They called him a fool. He said, "You fool, you're so close to retirement. You're going to lose it all." "I've wasted enough of time." Went off to Bible college. I sat in that congregation when he graduated. One of the proudest days of my life. I saw him walk across the stage. Got his diploma. Came back to our church, helped us for a bit, and then went out to Indiana to work for God. A fellow came to church. I came to Bible college. He wasn't in our class. I think he was a class or two ahead of us. His name was George. He was 60 years old when he enrolled as a freshman in Bible college. 60 years old. Going to Bible college. What would your family think about that? You tell your family, "I'm going to Bible college." 60. His family says, "George, you're crazy. You're 60 years old. You're going with all those young kids and everything. You're a freshman. You're 60 years old." Well, and he was in a 5-year program. And he says, "You know, in 5 years when you graduate, you're going to be 65 when you graduate." Got a point there. He went home and figured it out. In 5 years, he was going to be 65 whether he went to Bible college or not. So he said, "I might as well go." And he graduated, started a number of churches in New York, and helped a lot of struggling until the time God called him home. What time is it? Time is now to serve God, to give to God. Time now to make a decision. You can't serve two masters. Honey, would you come to the piano, please? The time is now, the brevity of time. I don't have to convince you that time is short, do I? You know that. You know that. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, redeeming the time. Joshua 24 says, "Choose ye this day you will serve." Who are you going to serve? Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." Our time is spent here. We're done. We'll never get this hour back again. It's forever gone. I don't want to come to the end of my life and saying, "I wish I'd loved my wife more." I don't want to come to the end of my life saying, "I wish I loved God more." I never want to come. I don't want to come to the end of my life saying, "I wish I'd given Him more." I never met a person dying saying, "I wish I spent more time at the office." I never met a person on his deathbed saying, "I wish I had more anger in my life and more fighting in my marriage." I never met a person dying saying, "I wish I kept complaining more." But there was always the remorse. "I wish I had a different life. I wish I had more time. You have time. The question is, what will you do with it? I'm going to ask you tonight to do what I did the first Sunday of this year at High Point Baptist Church in Woolcott, Connecticut, a little storefront church. When God laid on my heart, 2020, I'm going to give him more. I'm going to love my wife a little bit more. I'm going to love people a little. I'm going to serve a little bit more. I don't want to come to the end and saying, I've wasted so much time. Would you stand, please, and look up this way? You've been patient tonight, folks. God bless you. Well, it's only time. And it's past. Is there, look at me, folks. Is there someone tonight, a man, a woman, husband, wife, maybe together, a young person, young man, young lady, that would come down an aisle and maybe kneel? If you can't kneel, just stand to the side or sit in the front row. And by coming, pour your heart out to God. Say, God, 2020 is yours. Help me make good use of my time for you. Is there someone that will come right now? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Now's the time. Now is the time. That's right. That's right. Bless you. That's right. Now is the time. High time, God says. A rededication of this year to the Lord. You say, well, I dedicated my... Yeah, but this is a new year. This is a new time. And it demands tonight that we make a new commitment to him tonight. May God bless you, folks. Bless your heart. That's right. There's someone else that will come. Say, I want my time to count for God this year. You come right now. Young person, what about you? What about you? God's got a job for you. Are you willing to do it? You got time. You got time. Will you make time and give it to God? We'll wait on you just a moment longer, because the importance of this altar call cannot be underestimated. Time. I wish I'd gone forward that night. Don't let that happen to you. I wish I gave a renewal of my dedication to God that night. There's time, but it'll be over. But right now, there is time. Would you come? That's right. God bless you. Folks, just stay right here. Folks, just stay right here. Don't go back yet. We're going to have a special word of prayer. I don't know who what's going on here tonight, but young people, is there a young man here? You see mom and dad up here? You see them now? Are they up here? I don't know. Maybe. Are they up here? Maybe. You need to join them tonight. You're part of that home. You're part of that family tonight. Maybe you just need to come and just be down here with them tonight. Yes, God bless you, sister. God bless you, dear one. God bless you. Come on. Tonight. I don't know how many years I have. I don't know how many days I have. And neither do they. But in commitment tonight, dear God, they're here. Say, God, this year's going to be a little bit different. God, you own my life. You own all him. Yes. But God, this year's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to be a little more conscious, Lord, of the wasted minutes, of the wasted hours. And God, teach me to number my days. I'm frail. Teach me to number my days, to make the best use of them, to the days that are yet ahead. And bless these folks, Lord, that are at this altar tonight. I ask you, dear God, to pour a special anointing of your Spirit upon them. Touch them tonight. And when they leave this building, say, things are going to be a little bit different. Yeah, we still love God. We're still going to do what we're doing in some respects, but it's going to be just a little bit different. I've had a consciousness that time is fleeting, and what needs to be done now. Bless these folks in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. God bless you, folks. Let's close just by singing a hymn. 283, please, in your book. I always like closing the service with a hymn. Jesus was in the upper room. He said, and when they sang a hymn, they went out. So we're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to go out. But it's a long hymn. So here's how we're going to sing it. We're not going to sing the chorus. Oh, I need a book. Oh, here. It's a long hymn. We're not going to sing the chorus. I know after every verse you sing a chorus, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to sing all the verses and sing the chorus one time at the end. 283. Think of the word so carefully, because there is so little time.
So little time, our days will be over. Our weeping done, we weepers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest. And hope will smile, and that will stay alone.
Verse number two.
How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to strictly warn? The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the greatest harm of sorrow would not be born. Despite the
tell you one thing, there's nothing to add to that tonight. Amen. Only thing we can add is change hearts. Following God. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the entire day, the great fellowship that we've had. Lord, the time around your word has, Lord, been very, very precious. And Lord, we would, as we lift up many young people here tonight who, again, Lord, like so many of us when we were younger, foolishly thought that we had years and years ahead. But Lord, as Brother Dan said, and I know myself, I've done funerals for young people who thought the same thing. And Lord, we only have the days that you've allotted. We are reminded continually that you've appointed the days and then the judgment. So Lord, help us to use them wisely. And Lord, those who were convicted to a certain degree, and Lord, we would ask you tonight to continue the work on the heart.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, just because the invitation is ended here doesn't mean that you, O Holy Spirit, would back off, but bring greater pressure until you get the result that you're looking for. So, Father, won't you guide and direct, give traveling mercies to each and every one. May we return tomorrow excited again, the message you have for us, yes, to challenge our hearts. And, Father, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory.
Yes, Jesus.
Amen.